book or a letter in the New Testament. All of Paul's writings are usually called books, but actually they're letters. But Joey, see what happens when you don't take a bath for a week? Everybody sits further away from you. Actually, it's worse up here. I haven't taken one for a week either. Okay, Galatians, ninth book or letter in the New Testament. It's probably the first letter that Paul wrote in his life that God placed in the Scriptures. And so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do ask and pray to help us to be faithful to your words, and we praise you for them. And we ask that you'd help us to know how to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, ninth book or letter in the New Testament. It's most likely Paul's first letter. It's his most zealous letter. A lot of times when people write books, their first book is their most zealous, and it drops off after that. It's his most passionate defense of the gospel of the grace of God. So you see that in chapter 1, verse 6. So the reason why this is vital is because salvation, everybody has their personal self-righteousness is competing with the righteousness of God. And when you recognize that your personal righteousness is of no value, and then you place your trust in Jesus Christ, that's when God pardons our sin. But a person's self-righteousness is still there after salvation in other areas of life. And so Galatians kind of combats that idea. In 1 verse 6, he mentions the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay, so there's in that day, it was Judaizers. In our day, in our culture, it's one of five different religious groups that will sniff out a new convert, a new Lamb of God, and will try to pull them out of their faith in Christ and to try to give them something else to trust in. Okay, it's usually one of five groups. I'll go through some of those. But this letter, Galatians, was the favorite book of Martin Luther was Romans, and Galatians was his second favorite. Okay, obviously coming out of the Roman Catholic. If you would, look in chapter 2, verse 16. So, Galatians reinforces the idea of justification by grace through faith, Romans 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So there's justification. And then a word that's not found in the letter, but the concept is found, is sanctification. Okay, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So there's the follow-up of justification. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, okay, we're being sanctified, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul summarized that idea in Colossians in one verse. Okay, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So receiving Christ Jesus, justification, so walk, that sanctification. Now that's a great verse against baptism or regeneration. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay, so the baptism or regeneration folks say that when you're in the water tank, you're up as a lost sinner, they dunk you, you mysteriously get the grace of God, and you come back up, and now you're a saved sinner. Okay, so as you have received, therefore, Christ the Lord, it's not so walk in him, it's so swim in him. So if you got them into H2O, then you got to keep swimming along. They don't join the Lord's army, they join the Lord's navy. Okay, but and this idea was, this idea as far as justification, the apostles figured it out in Acts 11, or 15, verse 11, as they're coming through the book of Acts. And the last time we mentioned, the apostle Peter is mentioned in Acts, he concludes in Acts 15, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they, that they are Gentiles. And then later in the same letter, he reinforces the idea of sanctification, where sanctification is by faith. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that we may receive forgiveness of sins, there's justification, and inheritance, where that's glorification, among them which are sanctified by faith that's in me. So Galatians is a follow-up of Romans, and that's why they were the favorite two letters of Martin Luther. Now, God used Martin Luther in a wonderful way, but Martin Luther, did not know anything about dispensations, and he could not answer James at all. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. God used him in a miraculous way. And God uses any vessels that God uses has got problems. So that's the amazing thing about the Lord. Now, what I like about Galatians, and one thing I really like about the Bible, is mathematical formulas found in the Bible. Mathematics is like a pure science. Okay, the last word in the Old Testament is curse. So you read 39 books in the Old Testament, so 39, 3 times 13, and you end up with the word curse. And in Galatians 3 times 13, verse 13, it says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, the person says, well, them chapter and verse markings, well, you can make fun of me one, but I believe them. There's amazing things about those chapter and verse markings. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then, amazingly, in Acts 13, verse 39, it talks about being justified. You can't be justified by the law, you've got to be justified by Christ. Another mathematical interesting thing about the Bible is there's a common saying that people say, well, I'm living on cloud 9. Okay, I think most of us have heard that. I'm living on cloud 9. What do they mean by that? Well, they mean that their life is going good, that things are very fruitful and they're really enjoying the blessings of God. Well, amazingly, the ninth book in the New Testament, Galatians, got nine letters. And in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it has the fruit of the Spirit, and there are nine items in the fruit of the Spirit. And in Genesis chapter 9, it says, chapter 9, God told Noah to be fruitful and multiply, and you have 9 months of a lady carrying a baby before she bears fruit. And Galatians, nine letters, Holy Bible, nine letters, King James, nine letters, 1611, all nine. And a person is living on cloud 9 when they are fruitful. And we get that from the Bible. Okay, this Bible sets the standards. The number 6 is man's number. And some numbers are iffy, but some numbers are quite clear. And the number 9 is quite clear that a person is living a fruitful life. And Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So we got 9 items in the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, the doctrinal theme of this letter, all the way through there, 6 chapters. I already mentioned chapter 2, 16, and 22. The doctrinal theme is that a saint continues to live by grace through faith. Okay, Colossians 2, if you would, chapter 3, verse 2. He says, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Okay, so we started in faith and we're going to continue in faith. Chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident for the just shall live by faith. That's a New Testament quotation of Habakkuk 2:4, a phrase in Habakkuk 2:4. Where in the New Testament he drops the personal pronoun his, as Romans 1 does. And then in Hebrews, when that same statement is cited in Hebrews, he adds a P.S. to it. And those are for doctrinal reasons. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Okay, that entanglement in this letter was Judaizers. The entanglement in our culture is not Judaizers, but other ideas that other religions or churches come up with. I'll go into some of them in a little while. So chapter 5, verse 1, we have liberty. And then chapter 5, verse 16, we walk in the Spirit. So that's sanctification. And the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. So that's to continue a life of the believer after salvation. Chapter 5, 26, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So that's our idea of sanctification. Okay, now a little preview here. Chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 is the simplicity of salvation. Okay, man is always going to attempt to add something to it. Always is. It just seems like it always will be that way. And the reason why that is self-righteousness. Okay, we're competing with God. Galatians 1, 6 and 7, I've read those. He said, which is not another verse 7, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Okay, now this idea of accursing, okay, that's God's doing. That's not our good doing. Sometimes people say, I curse you. Like, okay, go, yeah, big deal. Okay, it's God's doings on those things. And God is the one that's taking care of that. And we'll just leave that up to God. 1 verse 9, as we stand before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Okay, so that's the pure gospel, the grace of God. So in Romans 10, Paul told those Jews that you're trying to establish your own righteousness, and the righteousness of God is found in Jesus Christ. Okay, and so that's what they're doing, that's what religion does. Now, the new birth was introduced by the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And in John 3, the Lord told Nicodemus about being born again. Nicodemus didn't know what he's talking about. And the Lord was appalled that he didn't know that. And the Lord referred back to Psalm 22, the crucifixion psalm. And in verse 30 and 31, at the end of the crucifixion, it mentions that a seed shall be born unto him, and that seed shall be accounted a generation. So the church age time period, if we're going to call it that, from God's family tree is counted singular, a singular generation. Okay, that's how he looks at it. Why? Because we're all individually born again, child of God. Okay, not grandchildren and so forth, so on. But we become a child of God by faith. Now that was introduced to Nicodemus, but he's relying upon the crucifixion psalm. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the very first person born of God. Okay, firstborn, very first one. Nobody in the Old Testament was born again. There are 12 passages that cite Jesus being called the firstborn. Okay, and that's very significant. Now the idea of the new birth is something that's where salvation is given freely. Now, in Romans chapter 5, Paul goes through this, and he calls it a free gift. That's kind of redundant. But he wants to make sure we get it. That's like saying wet water. So he shows that salvation is truly a free gift of God, no strings attached. Okay, and so in John chapter 3, when Jesus told Nicodemus about people who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. Okay, and that's an entirely internal affair between that person and God. And God is the one that reads that heart. Okay, but I know the temptation of man with self-righteousness. They're always trying to have some outward thing to prove that one is born again. But in the New Testament, it is all a matter of the heart. The repentance, the confession, the faith is all a matter of the heart between that individual and God. Now, a lot of times, if you witness to older people, they've been around, you can ask them Bible questions, and they know the right answer to answer your questions. And people tend to, they're probably saved. They're saved. They answered it right. Yeah, but they could know the right answers, but that doesn't mean they're saved. People have heard it long enough. There are unsaved men down south that know how to win somebody to Christ, but have never placed their faith in Christ. They've heard it time and time again. But when they don't put their faith in Christ, it's not going to do them any good. So salvation, the gift of grace, is pure and free in Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 1, verse 13, after Paul, remember Paul was trained as Saul, and he was very knowledgeable, very well versed in Judaism, the religion of Judaism, Galatians 1:13. And so God took that knowledge of his Judaistic upbringing. And when Paul got saved, after he got saved, God changed his name to Paul. He hightailed it down to Saudi Arabia, and he was down at Mount Sinai. And it looks like just as God gave Moses the religious instructions or doctrines for Judaism on Mount Sinai, he gave the Apostle Paul the doctrines for New Testament Christianity on Mount Sinai. Okay, Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, you'll see the word religion. Verse 14, Jews' religion. Okay, and you'll see that he is down in Sinai in chapter 4. He actually mentions being down in Mount Sinai. Okay, at Mount Sinai, if you look at the go to the Christian bookstores or whatever, get maps online, Bible maps. First off, you're going to be fortunate to find any where they cross the Red Sea. Liberals will usually put these maps together, and they usually never have the Jews crossing the Red Sea anywhere. Okay, and the ones that might have them crossing the Red Sea don't have them crossing on the right place. Okay, so the right place is on Aqaba side, where they go over the wilderness of the Red Sea, come over to Aqaba side, and then they cross at a place called Nueva, and then go into Mount Sinai. Okay, now I've been down to Nueva on the Egyptian side. We couldn't go to the Saudi side, the Saudi Arabia side. And that is the evidence is quite clear. That's where the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Okay, and then you go into Mount Sinai. Now today, the Saudi Arabian government have put fences around true Mount Sinai because they don't want anybody to get in there to do some excavating and learn some things. So it looks like that's where Paul went down there. Okay, and he was given truths that have been hidden, according to Romans 16, since the foundation of the world, and he also said that in Ephesians 3. So these were ideas that God gave to Saul. Now, I don't know if it's because the Jews rejected the Messiah in Acts that God came into the church age. I don't know where we would fit in a picture if the Jews received a Messiah in Acts. I have no idea. I just know that God had a fork in the road. He had a plan where he can go either way. Okay, that's the simplicity of salvation. Full, free, easy as drinking a water, easy as walking through a door. Okay, but God is looking at that heart. The second thing is the subtle slavery. Now, after a person gets born again, the devil's lost a soul, so he's got to do all he can to get that infant in Christ to be deceived, to go in another realm. In the natural world, the highest death rate will be infancy. Okay, little animals. Okay, baby animals. I mean, that's the tender meat. That's what the lion wants to get. They're inexperienced. So in nature, that's going to be where the highest mortality rate is. So the same holds true in the Christian realm. Now, I'm not saying they're dead. I'm just saying that they will be deceived and deluded, okay, if a person doesn't get them grounded in the faith. So in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Okay, so that's what he's talking about. Chapter 5, verse 1, I think I read that already, about take heed, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Chapter 5, verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of flesh, but by love serve one another." Okay, so in this culture of Galatians, Galatians was a group of church in the region of Galatia. The problem they had was in chapter 2, verse 11, was Judaizers. Okay, the problem they had is they were trying to get these Gentile believers to start following the holy days of Judaism. Chapter 2, verse 11, and the Apostle Peter got caught up in this. Okay, so he says, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." So Paul and Peter had a falling out here. He says in verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, and when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." So Peter got caught in this, and then he saw some people came in. He's trying to get out of the situation because he's afraid what's going on. And then verse 13, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" Now in America, we're starting to see this show up again. American Gentiles pretending to keep the Jewish customs. Okay, and if they want to do that, that's fine and dandy, but don't think you're spiritual because you do. Okay, for Jews, for religion. Religion as a corporate body has holy days. They have special days that are holy days. Okay, but with Christianity, every day is holy. Every day is holy in the realm of Christ. For Jews, the religion, the holy days. Okay, now I'm not going to get a fuss with somebody about these things. If they want to do that, that's their business. Okay, where if they esteem one day above another, in Romans 14, it says, don't judge them, but they're not to judge me. Okay, so if they want to do the Sabbath thing, go ahead, have a good time. Okay, but that's not ordered by the Apostle Peter in the New Testament. If you would, look in Acts 20, verse 29. "For the Gentiles," I'm sorry, 21, 29. "For the Gentiles," Paul, actually 21, 21, Paul limited the Old Testament law to the customs. Okay, the moral law, the moral code, you got the civil code. The civil code would be the civil authorities. And then the ceremonial customs. Acts 21:21, and they were informed of thee that thou teachest all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. Okay, notice the words, customs. That's what we're supposed to put aside. Except for, verse 25, now here's what he said to the Gentiles. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves offered themselves from things offered to idols. Okay, no idolatry. From blood. Okay, no blood pudding, which would be easy for me not to want to eat. Blood pudding. Okay, and from strangled. Okay, from animal, you got to cut the throat, let the blood come out, and then from fornication. Okay, and so that's basically what he's telling us Gentiles. Nothing about the Sabbath. Okay, if you would look in Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17 on the Sabbath. Like I said, if a person wants to do these things, it's their business, but there's no direct order in the New Testament by Paul. Acts 2:16, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, okay, that's the meat offerings, or in drink, that's the drink offerings, or in respect of a holy day, that would be Pentecost, Passover, unleavened bread, Feast of Trumpet, Feast of Tabernacle, Purim, any of those Jewish holidays. Okay, or of new moon, or of the Sabbath days. So that's the only time Paul mentions the Sabbath days to the church. Only time. And he said, that's not for us. Verse 17, which are shadow of things to come. Things to come, millennium, the Sabbath picks up during the millennial time period. Okay, but the body is of Christ. Now these customs of Judaism, the customs of the Old Testament law are to be put aside. No sacrifices, no washing of cups, pots, pans. Okay, all that stuff is to be put aside. Now, Gentiles have other problems. Okay, and I've watched this for a long time. If you see, let's say you see somebody get saved, maybe they're an adult, they get saved. I pretty much can guarantee within two months, one of five groups, if not more than that, is going to come across them and try to talk them out of their salvation. Okay, the groups are Roman Catholicism, the Campbellites, we'll call them Campbellites, that's Jesus only, sometimes Jesus oneness crowd, Acts 2:38, they'll come across them, Mormons, JWs, Seventh-day Adventists. Within 2 months, these wolves will sniff out this lamb and try to, oh, and these wolves never come cold turkey, as they say, because this newfound believer in Christ is excited about their faith. Now they are talkative, and now, whoa, a water dog show. I didn't know you were a believer in Christ. They show up at work, you know, like, how long have you been? Whoa, why aren't you telling me anything? And they will hound, if they're persistent, they will hound that person. And I've watched this for years. Acts 2:38 is their kingpin verse. You're going to splash all over the place in Acts 2:38. Okay, and we had one fellow years back, he got saved, and three water dogs were working on him hard. And I told him, I said, if you want to... see the facts, you know, I'd have a little fun in the matter of the process. You have them come in, you sit on one side of the table, put them on one side, me on the other side, and you be judge and jury. You ask either side any questions you want, and all you have to do is put a time limit. If they talk 3 minutes, I get 3 minutes, and then you have to have a rule. There's absolutely no interruption. Zero interruption. That kills them. Oh, that just kills them. Okay, and he didn't want to do that, but after about 9 months, he was so fired up, he said, let's do it. And I said, okay. And so we had Curly Moe and Larry come in, And they sat, three of them sat on one side of the table. I sat on the other side. Dad sat over the corner, and Dad would want to wring their neck, but he was good. and then Larry was sat there, and I told him, here's the rules. And at the start, they really liked it. Well, this is wonderful. By the time we were done, it wasn't so wonderful. Okay, because I pointed out Acts 2:38, man, we were, and no interruptions. The first one interrupts, loses. And all the facial expression is just, oh, it's just comical. Okay, and they get 7 minutes, I get 7 minutes. I'm just sitting there writing, getting all my ducks in a row, having a good time, and then I'm talking, and no talking now, you know. And after about 45 minutes, Larry said, okay, I see who's lying to me. That's how you figure it out. He figured it out. And it was kind of funny, these guys, Acts 2:38 guys, they were Jesus oneness crowd. And so when you know these guys, you don't even have to set a trap. You don't have to camouflage the trap. They're going to step right in your trap. And so I asked him, Acts 2:38, is that doctrine for him? And he said, yes. So I said, do you think the whole chapter is doctrine for him? He said, yeah. I said, that's good. I said, in Acts 2:44, it said they had all things in common. Does your church have every one of the members bring in their paycheck? And then you divvy it out equally? And this guy goes piously, says, that would be wonderful. I said, you going to start next week? No answer. Yeah, that one gets them every time. Okay, them water dogs. Acts 2:38, that's how you know. But I guarantee you, if you see somebody get saved and they're old enough and they start speaking up at work, one of these groups are going to come by and try to talk them out of their salvation. It's like a dog sniffing them out. It's an amazing thing. And then if these people are not accepted, they'll say, well, then you've lost your salvation. Chapter 5, verse 4. This is the only place in the New Testament where the phrase fallen from grace is found. And it's not dealing with a saved person. It's dealing with a person trying to work their way to justification. Galatians 5, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. That's the only occurrence. Okay, so that's a subtle slavery. Now then there's a sound sanctification, chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. This is the inward struggle that we all have between the flesh and the spirit. And the capability of the flesh of every born-again believer is listed in verse 19, 20, and 21. Now, it's interesting to me that in verse 20, you have the word variance and emulations. Those two words are removed from the New Bibles. Variance is a legal term. Variance means the alteration of something formally laid down in writing. So when somebody alters the Word of God, formally laid down in writing, they are committing the fleshly sin of variance. Why are they committing that? Because of the next sin, emulation. Emulation is like jealousy. It means the act of attempting to be equal to or excel something in quality. And that's what the scholars are doing. They are competing with what God said. And those two are removed. Now, I find it also interesting in verse 20 that witchcraft starts off to be a work of the flesh. Bill Sneblin's wife, Sharon, got saved as a child. And then as she grew up and then she met Bill and married him, they were full-fledged witches. And she was saved. And then he was a Satanist. Then he was a Mason. Then he was, you name it, he got into it. Then a Mormon. Then he got born again. Okay, but then at that time she said, well, I got saved as a child. But she was practicing witchcraft as a believer. Why? It's a work of the flesh. He was telling me one time that he and Sharon was trying to they were Ghostbusters before it was popular, but they were trying to get the devil out of this gal, and worked at it for about an hour and couldn't get anywhere. And he was getting mad and frustrated. He walked out, and Sharon just walked over to the girl, about 14-year-old girl, and just looked at her in the face and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, get out." Boom, it was gone. And then he walked back in and saw that everything was done. He said, "What did you do?" And she said, "I'm not going to tell you. Forget it." And that's the Lord's name. Now, witchcraft, you know, it does start off as a work of the flesh, but it does lead into spiritual sins. Okay, these sins start off as fleshly, but they do lead into spiritual struggles. Okay, and then the last thing is a spiritual service. We have chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. He said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, push him down so his face goes further into the mud." So you feel good about yourself. No, restore such an one. Okay, how do we restore such an one? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Why? Because if the devil puts on him what he wants to put on me, boy, oh boy, we better do it in a spirit of meekness. Okay, verse 2. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, that's an attitude we ought to have, to try to bear other people's burdens. If they're asking us to help bear it, we'll bear it. But when you have a burden, verse 5 says, "Let every man bear his own burden." So the idea is that we ought to be ready and willing to help bear the burdens of others, but when I have a burden, we ought to be ready and willing to bear it ourselves. And just understand that's how it is. Okay, and don't get all persecution complex about it. Just allow the Lord to help us go through it. And if somebody else bears the burden with you, wonderful. Okay, then verse 3, he says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." And that's where a person needs to get in your work for Christ. When you do it for the Lord Jesus Christ, and if nobody appreciates it, you still did it for Jesus Christ and he's accepted it. And we don't get discouraged by those things. And it's easy to get discouraged. Okay, and what will help us overcome that is to bear our own burden. Verse 5. And then verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." So that's the spiritual aspect of what we do. And then in verse 7 and 8, a universal law in the Bible, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now we usually use that toward the negative realm, but that is also true for the positive realm. "He that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption." That's the negative realm. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life after everlasting." That's the positive realm. And then verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." Why? It's because we're going to get weary in well-doing. "But in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So he wants us to stay true to the Lord, as far as Paul is telling this church. Okay, we'll stop there and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask that you'd help us recognize that not only are we justified by faith, we are sanctified by faith. And the idea of walking in the Spirit, a lot of times we don't understand some of those things, but help us to believe them. And allow the Spirit to empower us to walk according to how you want us to walk. In Jesus' name, amen.